If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Hebrews chapter 13 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 9. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Let's pray. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here. We've come to hear from you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Some of you are saying, that sounds familiar. That's good, because that's where we finished last week. But it's a good place to start, because it demonstrates the challenge of understanding these next few verses. And let me remind you, the writer is speaking specifically in his mind as he's writing to Jewish Christians. Now, that does not mean if you aren't Jewish, this has nothing to do with you, but it does help us, again, to understand what he's talking about. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. There were a lot of things being taught directed toward Jewish Christians and directed toward those Jews who were considering Christ, most of which had to do with the law and misunderstanding the purpose of the law and wanting to apply or add the law to the gospel. Many Jewish Christians were fine, for instance, with other Jews becoming Christians as long as they brought with them everything that meant being Jewish. And they were okay with us Gentiles becoming Christians if we were willing to first become Jewish and then become Christians. In other words, earn our way to the cross just like they thought they had. There were a lot of teachings surrounding all of that, and some were hearing it, listening, and believing. That's why the emphasis here in the middle of this verse, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Was there no grace in the Old Testament? There was grace everywhere. Everywhere. God was showing to Adam, to Noah, to Moses, to Israel, his grace. I love you. I want you to follow me. I want you to obey me. Did that change in terms of how they were to respond and how they were to live obediently? Yes. But the opportunity to live in a way pleasing to God was always made possible to man by grace. He never earned it. He never deserved it. Old Testament, New Testament. Grace. Grace alone. Not, last part of verse 9 here now, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Dietary freedom challenged the Jewish Christians. Remember Peter? When God wanted to send Peter to a Gentile who was considering looking at Judaism, and in the midst of looking at Judaism, seeing Jesus, God said, Peter, I want you to go and straighten him out. You're perfect. You're Jewish. And this Gentile is wanting to, he's looking at Judaism, and at the same time he's seeing Jesus. You're perfect. You're Jewish. You know who I am. Go straighten him out. And Peter wasn't comfortable with that. Peter was still having trouble with his bigotry, with his racism. He was still having trouble thinking that God loves Israel. Sure, I know that. I expect that. But the Gentile? Really? Remember what God did? He invited Peter to enjoy a bounty, a feast. And in that feast were things that Peter had never eaten. And God said, go eat, enjoy. And Peter said, uh-uh. And God said, Peter, if God lays it before you and invites you to enjoy it, enjoy it. My grace is sufficient for you, yes, but it's also sufficient for him and for his family. Go and enjoy it. They struggled. So later, Paul would write to the church in Rome, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not legalism. It's not learning the rules and keeping them. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It was never about keeping the law. It was all about learning the heart of the God of the law. And that hasn't changed. It's not about learning how do Christians live and living like one. It's coming to faith in Christ and living in light of that. It's who I am now. It's not who I'm becoming. It's who I am now. What else do we have? Well, we have a final sacrifice for sin. Another challenge is verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. That verse really looks, to my Gentile mind, fallen mind, like it doesn't belong there. But remember, the writer is Jewish, and he's writing with Jewish Christians in mind. And he's thinking in terms of himself and a Jew and the temple and the altar and all that was involved in that. And he's looking at the relationship that he has to God through the finished work of Christ and an altar and a sacrifice. And it's just sort of presenting the idea. And then he leaves it, because he says then in verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Now again, if you're Jewish Or if you spent a lot of time in your Old Testament, you might immediately understand what he's talking about. But for most of us Gentiles, who focus almost exclusively on the New Testament, we would miss the illustration that the writer has laid before him, because he's talking about the Day of Atonement. Sacrifices were offered daily in the tabernacle and then in the temple for a lot of reasons. But once a year, a sacrifice was offered for the sins of the nation, the Day of Atonement. On the first Day of Atonement, in Leviticus 16, as God is giving to Moses, or to Israel through Moses, the plan, it's Aaron, for the first time, gets up on that morning and specially washes. In other words, literally takes a bath and then ceremonially cleanses himself. He has to first offer a sacrifice for himself because he's a sinner. But he's going to act on behalf of others. And then two male goats are brought in. One will be sacrificed. And the blood, just the blood, from that goat will be taken into the holy place, and the blood spread upon the mercy seat, the cover to the Ark of the Covenant, signifying a sacrifice for the sins of the nation. That second goat, Aaron places his hands on that goat and ceremonially places upon that goat the sins of the people. That goat is led out into the wilderness, a scapegoat. The remains of the other goat taken outside the camp and burned. That's what it took ceremonially to deal with the sins of Israel. That's what we had, Jewish Christians, the author is saying. What do we have? Verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. In Jesus, we have a picture in his finished work of the Day of Atonement. We have a Redeemer. We have an example that we can go out to. And we have a city. Again, a Jewish Christian, the author, writing to other Jewish Christians, saying, there's nothing here that compares to what awaits us. So why would you want to go back? Why would you want to go back to a system that requires an annual sacrifice that never really gets the job done because it wasn't expected to get the job done? It was expected to illustrate when the Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer, would finally come and complete the picture. And he's telling these Jewish Christians, you can't be under the one and return to the other. They are incompatible. So we have a final sacrifice for sins, but we also have new sacrifices. Sacrifices within the church Well, maybe you haven't thought of them that way, but the author did here because, again, he's writing to Christians who know all about sacrifice. There's the sacrifice of praise. Through him, verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. We do that in our hymns. Our hymns are statements of praise to God for who he is and all he's done. Our hymns are also testimonies to one another for what God has done to us and what God will do for them. Our prayers should be a sacrifice of praise. And our conversations with one another should be sacrifices of praise as well. There is also the sacrifice of sharing, verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. We're a perfect example. We are a most blessed people. And when you come to recognize that, one of the first questions Jesus wants us to ask is why and for what purpose? We do not need to be ashamed of all that we've been entrusted with, all that we have been blessed with, but neither have we been blessed to simply consume it upon ourselves. Jesus is saying, there is the sacrifice of sharing. There is the sacrifice of giving. There is the sacrifice. It's one of thanksgiving. God, you've given me so much. You've made me responsible for so much. Why and what for? Who can I share it with? Who needs it? Who will enjoy it? Who will use it to your glory? Perfect. I have that. I have that opportunity now. It's a way to sacrifice. And then finally, this morning, we also have faithful leaders. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Don't trip over that word souls. In English, regularly when we see that word, we think in terms of something spiritual. But almost always, Old Testament, New Testament, when you see that English word soul, you could just as easily translate it life or breath. So he's not just talking about the responsibility that leaders have to the spiritual well-being of the church, but also to the physical well-being of the church. You should be able to look to your leaders in this church, your pastor, and that men that you refer to as the board, who have demonstrated their love for the Lord, their love for you, and their wise leadership. Sometimes it has to do with the spiritual well-being of the church. But other times it's just your physical well-being is also. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be profitable to you. If you've come to recognize men as leaders, and they've proven themselves in their leadership, follow them with confidence. if they have squandered that trust, violated that trust in some way, recognize that. But if that hasn't happened, follow their leadership. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't hurt to remember from time to time where you came from. Who I was and where I was going when I found Christ. To think on all that is mine. I have so much to be thankful for. I should be able to praise Him very easily. And I have been entrusted with so much. I should be able to share it freely. And then we have leaders, godly men. And in the context of chapter 13, you know, we've talked about not only present leadership, but past as well. Warren Wiersbe described it as standing on the shoulders of giants. We are where we are, not just because of what's happening right now, but because of all that happened before. So we have leaders, godly men, past and present, and others who have served as examples of faithful godliness. Let me turn that around for just a moment. When things happen here, whether they are a spiritual challenge, a physical challenge, that brings grief or questioning, I run here. Not because I'm convinced that you need me, but because I need you. Marilyn and I came back last August when Carol and Brian were killed, not because I was concerned that you couldn't handle it without me, but because I knew we couldn't handle it without you. And I will always be thankful for that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truthfulness of your word. I know we've handled it quickly, and this is a challenging passage. It has challenged others with greater minds than mine. But surely, Father, certainly, we are a most blessed people. First of all, because you loved us and Jesus died for us. First of all, because we are here only because of the finished work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And then of all your church worldwide, surely we are among the most blessed in terms of all that you've entrusted us with. Time, talent, treasure. And with that blessing, may we take advantage of the sacrifice of sharing. And I thank you, Father, for the leadership here. The men who are here now that I've gotten to know and trust, who've led us well. And the men that I've gotten to know who were here before, who laid the foundation that we stand on now. What a privilege. May we be good stewards of all that we have been entrusted with. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.